Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to thank you for praying for me while I was out of town preaching last week. I was preaching at a great church in Los Angeles, California. It was the final Sunday of their missions month. So instead of doing like a conference, they do it over the course of a month. And they were receiving their faith promise commitments. And I was able to share with them about some of the incredible things that God has done here at our church through faith promise giving. And of course, people going on short-term mission trips. And I believe it stirred and challenged that church to go further for God. Besides great faith promise commitments, we had several souls saved during the Sunday morning worship services. So I was really rejoicing in that. Thank you for praying for me. A few weeks ago, we wrapped up a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in another few weeks, we'll start a brand new series. It's called A Guided Tour Through the Bible, Discovering God at 66 Unforgettable Stops. And each Wednesday night, we will give you an overview of one of the books of the Bible. We'll put a handout in your hand so you can take home and build a binder, with information about every book from the Bible. So I'm really excited about the series. I've been preparing for it for weeks. I'm continuing to prepare for it. So you make sure you're here for as many of those studies as you can be. And I'm really excited about taking you on a tour through the entire Bible. All right, tonight I want to talk to you about the key ingredient to your spiritual growth. If there was one factor more important than any other factor to your personal spiritual growth, what would you say it is? Well, I heard about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village in a European country. As they passed by, there was an old man leaning on the fence, and one of the tourists asked him in a rather patronizing way, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And the man looked over at him and said, "Nope, only babies." You know, the same is true spiritually. Whether you become a Christian at the age of 6 or 60, we are all spiritual infants as we come into the kingdom of God. And we all need to grow. Amen. Starting out as spiritually immature is not a problem. We all do that. But staying spiritually immature, that's a big problem. Well, if there's anyone who understood spiritual immaturity and growing past it, it's certainly the Apostle Peter. If you'll remember, during his 3 years in discipleship university, he failed several courses. I'm always thankful the Lord Jesus didn't flunk him out, and I'm thankful he hadn't flunked me out. By the time Peter writes the letter we know as 1 Peter, 30 years have passed since Jesus ascended, and he has grown into the rock that the Lord Jesus predicted he would be. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, he shows us the key ingredient of spiritual growth. Look at verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." What is the key ingredient to your spiritual growth? Well, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is the word of God. And not just the Bible, but a desire for the Bible, a craving for the Bible. In fact, you're to crave the Word of God like a baby craves milk. Now, that is a powerful and unforgettable illustration, isn't it? Like a baby desires his mother's milk, you are to desire the Bible. Let's think a little bit about that desire. I think, by way of introduction, firstly, it is an implanted desire. It's instinctive for a baby to want milk. Babies don't develop a taste for milk. Someone's going to try to make them develop a taste for broccoli along the way, but they come into this world desiring milk. Not only is it an implanted desire, it is an intense desire. And all God's parents said, yeah, amen. You know, the baby doesn't care about what outfit he's wearing. He does not care about what color the sheets are in his crib. You care about all of those things, mother. The baby does not care about any of those things. Really, all the baby cares about is getting that milk. And when it's time for the baby to eat, the baby doesn't care what time it is. It doesn't care what you're doing. It doesn't care about anything. It wants what it wants, and it's going to let you know about it. It is an intense desire. It's an implanted desire. It's an intense desire. I notice this. It's an important desire. God gave the baby that strong desire because without the milk, the baby will die. You know, all of those things are true about our desire for the Word of God. For a Christian, the desire for the Bible is implanted. It is something that God gave you the moment that you were saved. Listen to John chapter 8. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The sign that you are a real disciple of Jesus Christ is that you will continue in the Word of God. He goes on to say, he that is of God heareth God's words. If you are of God, you will continue to have a desire to hear and to read and to do God's word. So all that to say, a hunger for the Bible is a sign of spiritual life. But a disinterest in God's word, a take it or leave it attitude, really ought to be a sign, a cause for concern. If you don't find in yourself a desire to open up this book and meet God in the pages of this book, you need to question whether you are truly a believer or not. Because every Christian has an implanted desire for the Word of God. Not only is it implanted, it is intense. Spending time in God's Word ought not to be some slavish thing that we do every day so we can check a box on our Bible reading plan. It ought to be something in our heart we really long to do. Listen to the psalmist. He said, more to be desired, talking about the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Job said, I have esteemed the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Listen to me, Christian. We ought to love the Word of God. More than our bodies hunger for food, our souls ought to hunger for the Bible. More than we want gold, we should want God, and we should want His Word. Amen. Growing Christians have a healthy appetite for the Scripture. And of course, that desire is not only implanted. It is not only intense. I notice this. It is important. Remember, for the baby, the desire for milk is life and death. Moses told the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, the same is true for the Christian. Listen up. He said, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. In a very real sense, your spiritual growth is determined by what you do with the pages of this book. It's life and death. I think some Christians see Bible reading as optional, non-mandatory. Maybe for the super spiritual Christians in the church, but certainly not for the rank and file. I go to church on Sunday morning, I show up even for a midweek service. Do I really need to read my Bible throughout the week? I think a lot of Christians treat the Bible like they treat the decision about whether to get cheese or not on a Whataburger. And by the way, as I've told you before, that's an easy decision. That's the best 60 cents you spent all week, I can promise you. Listen, the Bible isn't the cheese, it's the whole burger. Go without it and you will starve. But feast on this book and you will live. Amen. So this desire for God's Word, it's implanted in us. It should be intense, and it is certainly something that is important. Now, if you want to grow to your maximum potential as a Christian, you grow with the Bible. You say, Pastor, how do I develop a real desire for the Bible? Well, I want to give you two suggestions this evening, okay? If you want to grow in your desire for the Bible, first, you need to own some convictions, and secondly, you need to obey some commands. First, own some convictions about the Bible. Secondly, obey some commands about what to do with it. So let's start with some convictions, and I'm going to give you two. Conviction number one, God's Word is sufficient for my spiritual growth. God's Word is sufficient for my spiritual growth. And I'm going to quote a well-known passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul tells his young son in the faith, still a growing Christian, about the five works of the Word of God. What does the Word of God do for us? Well, number one, it makes us wise unto salvation. Romans says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And we build our faith on that firm foundation of God's Word. It was the gospel that came to us through the Bible, someone giving it to us in a gospel tract, someone knocking on our door, someone giving it through a personal testimony that led to our salvation. It's the Bible that makes a person wise unto salvation. Not only does it make us wise unto salvation, but the Bible says then it is profitable for some things. It is profitable for doctrine. That word just means teaching. It tells me what is right. It is profitable for correction. That tells me what is wrong. It is profitable for reproof. That tells me I just got it backwards. It's profitable for reproof. That tells me how to get right. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That tells me how to stay right. So what does the Bible do for us? It makes us wise in a salvation. It teaches us what's right, what's wrong, when we're wrong, how to get right, and then how to stay right. What's the goal of this? Well, the purpose clause in verse 17, that the man or woman of God might be perfect. That word doesn't mean sinless, it means mature, full grown. That the man or woman of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, I could say it this way, properly equipped unto all good works. In other words, everything you need to become all the Christian that God wants you to be is given to you in the pages of the Bible. It is sufficient for your spiritual growth. Amen. Now, everybody in a Baptist church like this says that they believe the sufficiency of the Scripture. But I wonder if we really do. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church and I didn't believe it for a long time. When I was a teenager, I had 1 week of spiritual growth every summer. You know when that was? It's when we went to summer camp. And we would always go to summer camp at the wilds of the Rockies in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. And it was a really beautiful setting. It sat on the shores of the second largest natural lake in Colorado, right in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. The air was clean and crisp and cool. And we heard dynamic preaching most of the time from Dr. Tom Farrell, one of my favorite preachers to this day. And I would go to camp and I would get right with God and I'd make some spiritual decisions, but like many teenagers, I'd come home and after camp, those decisions would fizzle. And I started thinking that there was something magical about the place, the wilds of the Rockies. I started thinking that there was something magical about the preacher, that Tom Farrell was the only one who could really get through to me. I thought it was not possible for me to live the Christian life in Midland, Texas. I had to be at that place, and I had to be sitting under that preacher if I was really going to grow spiritually. Years later, I discovered that it was not the place, and it was not so much the preacher. Guess what made the difference that week? Repeated exposure to the Word of God. They got you there, and on Monday night, they preached to you. Then Tuesday morning, they preached to you. Then you had God and I time. Then you had Christian life principles in the afternoon. Then you came back for an evening service Tuesday night. And they did that 4 days in a row, four different times for you to be under God's word. And unless you are spiritually dead, by the time you get through the end of 16 or 17 of those sermons and devotional times, God's going to get a hold of your heart, right? It really didn't have anything to do with the place. It had nothing to do with the preacher. It had to do with the power of this book. And there are a lot of you that believe you can't grow spiritually unless you're sitting at 4900 Campus Drive. Ridiculous. There are a lot of you who think, I really can't get anything from the Word unless Barbara Weaver or Gillett are giving it to me. Ridiculous. You have everything you need in this book to be all the Christian God wants you to be. It is sufficient. You start opening it a couple of times a day and you're going to grow. That's all it takes. Open the book. It's sufficient for your growth. Not only is the Bible sufficient for my growth, and I need that conviction, I need to also believe that God's word is necessary for my growth, that I can't do without it. Like the baby starves without the milk, I will starve without this book. Listen to the psalm in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee, O God. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And we can spend a lot of time going through the 119th Psalm and talking about the profit of God's word. We won't do that. Let me just say from the passage that I read, there is a direct correlation between the amount of Bible in your head and heart and the amount of sin in your life. A lot of the Bible in your head and your heart, a little sin in your life, David says. A little bit of Bible in your life and a whole lot of sin in your head, in your heart. The more we get into the Bible, the cleaner we can be. Some of you would say, I don't like to read. That's my problem, Pastor Gillett. I just don't like to read. Well, if I had a dollar every time a Baptist told me about that, the Bible, I'd be a wealthy man, okay? My RU students used to tell me that. They used to tell me they didn't like to read. And finally, I came up with a way to show them they did like to read. Many of our RU students were coming out of prison, of course, and they end up coming to our church as a part of their rehabilitation. And so I asked him, when you were in prison, separated from your loved ones, did any of them ever write you a letter? Did your mom ever write you a letter? Did your wife or your husband ever write you a letter? Did your boyfriend or girlfriend ever write you a letter? And they would, of course, say, well, sure they did. So let me ask you, did you like to read then? Well, yeah, I did. I read that letter, and not just once. I read it twice. I read it three times. And several of the students told me they even memorized some of the words that their loved ones wrote to them in that letter. It was precious to them. So the issue wasn't so much the mode of communication, it being written down on a page. The issue was their love or desire for the one who was communicating, right? Here's the point. When you love the author, you'll love his letter. So when people tell me they don't like to read, what they're really saying is they don't like to read the Bible, because they like to read other stuff. I have to come to the conviction that I cannot grow without the Bible. It is necessary to my growth. So if you've been given the excuse, I just can't read the Bible, let's toss that one out. You have to read the Bible if you're going to grow. So here are the convictions. Conviction number one, it's sufficient for my growth. Conviction number two, it is necessary for my growth. All right, in the remainder of our time, I want you to obey some commands. There are at least five things the Bible says we should be doing with the Bible on a regular basis. And I have always summed these up with the five fingers of my hand. And I continue to teach it this way because I don't want you to forget it. Teachers teach by repetition, right? And so some of these things I've shown you before, but they're good to be reminded of, okay? According to the Bible, what are the things we ought to be doing with the Bible if we're going to get the maximum out of it? Well, it starts with this, the pinky finger, hear the word. Hear the word. If we're going to grow, we have to hear the word of God. I've already quoted it, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you know Jesus has a special blessing for those who hear the word? Listen to what he said in Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So take those two verses together. Would you like for your faith to grow? I think you would. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. Would you like to be happier? That's all the word blessed means. Then learn to hear the word of God and obey what you hear. This is why, by the way, we place such an emphasis on the teaching and preaching of God's word at Worth Baptist Church. Nothing can duplicate what the teaching of God's word can do for your spiritual growth. Remember what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The verb, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the command for the disciples was to go and to make disciples. How were they to do that? By going, baptizing, and teaching. When they go, they were supposed to, as they were going, they were supposed to declare the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. So they were to go out and they were to preach the gospel. Then after someone trusted in Christ, they were to baptize them and bring them into the church family because baptism is the front door into the local church. But as they get those new Christians in, what is Jesus' strategy for developing new believers into mature disciples? Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It is the teaching of God's word that develops disciples. That's why we don't need fewer teaching opportunities around here. We need more if we need anything. I don't know of anything that will help the faith of a brand new Christian more than to sit them three or four times a week under sound, doctrinal, biblical preaching. Amen. So we love to sing around here. And we love to fellowship around here. And we love all the ministries and Bible studies and the various things that we do and all the outreaches of our church. But let me tell you the thing right at the middle of all of it, according to Jesus, is the teaching and preaching of God's word. And we cannot grow unless we are regularly hearing the word of God. That's where it begins. So one thing we should definitely do with the word is we should regularly and routinely hear it. And I know I'm preaching to the choir on a Wednesday night. All right, what's the second thing? Not only should we hear it, we should read it. We should read it. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I can say, Pastor, I expected you to tell me to read the Bible when I got here today. I knew you were going to say that because you say it just about every Sunday, every Wednesday night. It's true. Everybody expects the preacher to tell them to read the Bible. You know what studies show? Only about 19% of Christians read the Bible. One in five. The common excuse, of course, is we don't have time to read. Number one, I don't like to read. Number two, we don't have time to read. Let me help you out with that one too, okay? Did you know that you could read through the entire Bible in only 71 hours? You say, that's a lot of time. The average American adult spends 11 hours a day on media. 11 hours a day. If you went on a media fast this week and decided to replace your media with God's Word, you could read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in only 6.5 days, believe it or not. And I think one of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to reveal to us at the judgment seat of Christ that our prayerlessness and lack of Bible study was not for lack of time. We got to hear the Word. We've got to read it. And Christian, if you want to grow, you need to read it every day. You like to eat every day, don't you? Then you need to read the Bible every day. All right, number three, we need to study the Word. Study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to study it. I've heard it said like this. Reading the Bible is like cruising on the ocean on a motorboat, okay? Studying the Bible is like going over that same ocean in a glass-bottom boat. The motorboat can give you a passing view of the ocean, but the glass-bottom boat can take you below the surface and show you the treasures that are beneath. Here's a principle. Reading gives you breadth, which is important, but study gives you depth. Reading gives you breadth, but study gives you depth. Now, how does that work? Well, here's how I think it ought to work for the average Christian. As you're reading your Bible, certain phrases, certain verses, certain thoughts will jump off the page to you. Have you had that experience? Yeah, I hope you're having that experience often. You need to treat that as the Holy Spirit telling you to investigate that matter further. And here's what you need to do. When you read your Bible, you need to have a piece of paper and a pen with you. If you do it digitally, that's fine. Just carry to your devotional time a Strong's Concordance. You don't need 10 commentaries. Carry with you a Strong's Concordance and a good study Bible that has some great cross-references in the margins. And as a particular thought or topic arrests your attention, look up some cross-references. Look up some key words in Strong's Concordance. Dissect, define the verbs, and rewrite it in your own language. And what you will discover is that after 10 or 15 minutes looking at a particular verse or thought in the Scripture, it will be so much more meaningful than it would be if you had just read past that verse. And God will begin to take that passage of Scripture and use it to make you grow. We've got to study the Word. So if we're going to grow, we've got to hear the Word. Number two, we've got to read the Word. Number three, we have to study the Word. Number four, we need to memorize the Word. And I've already quoted it, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I told you, we're picturing these like their fingers. You know what we call this finger in Texas? That's the trigger finger. All right. This is where the word becomes a weapon. When you can memorize God's word and you can apply it to the situations of your life, it will keep sin out of your life. A common excuse I hear is I don't have a good memory. All right, excuse number three, we're going to do away with that one too. If I told you Brother Sides had $1,000 for every Bible verse you could memorize between now and Sunday, your memory would get a whole lot better. What do you bet? Yeah. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to desire this book more than we desire gold. And memorizing one verse or one passage of Scripture in this book is infinitely more valuable eternally than $1,000 is. We got to memorize the book. Over the last couple of years, the counseling needs here at the church have been extreme. People are having a lot of problems, myself included, coming out of the pandemic, right? And I have watched over a period of time as people will give themselves to the methodical memorization of God's Word. I have watched God's Word set people free. I don't care what the addiction or what the stronghold is. You start memorizing this book and meditating on what you've memorized and it will set you free. Isn't that what Jesus said? You will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. What do we need to do with the Word? We've got to hear it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to memorize it. And lastly, we need to meditate on it. And I want you to notice that this is the thumb in the illustration because Bible meditation is the finger that touches all the other fingers. When I hear the Word, I can get the more profit out of hearing it by meditating on what I've heard. When I read the Word, I can meditate on it. When I study the Word, I can meditate on it. When I memorize the Word of God, I have it with me everywhere for the purpose of meditation. Could I say this, that the other four steps are really for the purpose of the fifth step, so that we would meditate on the Scripture? Now, when I say the word meditate, you probably get the idea of somebody sitting on the floor, emptying their mind, chanting. You know, the biblical idea of meditation is actually the opposite of Eastern meditation. Meditation is defined as thinking deeply and repetitively about one small section of Scripture. It is to think deeply and repetitively about one small section of Scripture. Eastern thought says meditation is emptying your mind, but biblical meditation is simply focusing your mind, focusing it on God's truth. So again, you're reading in your daily devotions, a verse jumps out. You begin to study. You look up some cross references. You look up some keywords. You write it out in your own language. Unfortunately, what many Christians do is after their Bible study, they go on throughout their day and they forget what they read. They forget that a verse stuck out to them at all. They close their Bibles and they don't think about it again all day long. Now, that is a grave mistake. And I think that's where most Christians are missing profit from God's Word. To really get truth from God's Word, you need to develop a way to think about that truth all day long. The psalmist talked about dwelling on God's Word at morning and at noon and in the evening. That's Bible meditation. Author Donald Whitney wrote a great chapter in a book about meditation, and he gives a really helpful illustration. And I'm going to give it to you here. He said a simple analogy of meditation would be a cup of tea. He says, in this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's Word, like coming to church on Sunday, hearing God's Word is like one dip of the bag into the hot water. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Then reading, studying, and memorizing God's Word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea bag enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish-brown. Meditation on Scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. Similarly, as the tea bag flavors the water, so through meditation we consistently taste or experience the reality of the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is much more likely to convince him or her of it personally and in biblically appropriate ways to cause a person to feel loved by God. Do you see the difference? You have a quick 5-minute devotion. You're plunging the tea bag in once. The water doesn't taste like tea at all. But you let that tea bag soak in that water and the tea is going to become part of the water. It will be impossible to tell the two, to tell between the two. It will flavor and change the water. And it is as we immerse our lives in the Bible and meditate on the truths of Scripture that we begin to taste it and feel it and become changed by it. Oh, if I could just encourage one spiritual discipline to any Christian who wants to grow, it is a daily meditation on God's Word. And if you've got to write down a thought on a piece of paper and look at it several times a day so you can memorize it and meditate on it, please, by all means, do it. You know the difference in this. You come to church and we're all on the Worth on the Word Bible reading plan. And you had your devotion and you thought it was pretty good. But to be honest, you didn't get all that much out of it. And then you come to church and the pastor maybe that week or in a few weeks preaches on that particular passage. And for 30 minutes, he unfolds the meaning of that text. And as he does, you begin to be changed by it. And you feel the truth of it. And God's Word does a powerful work in your heart. What was the difference? Let me ask you, does the pastor have any special access to God that you don't have? I tell folks all the time, I don't have a red phone in my office that connects me directly to God. I don't have it. What was the difference? Through the sermon, the pastor simply forced you to really consider what the text says. And as you thought deeply about it, you began to feel deeply about it. And it changed your life. And I just want to encourage you, don't wait until Sunday or Wednesday for that to happen. Start doing that on your own, and you can grow as a Christian. The more deeply you think about the Bible, the more it's going to saturate and color your life. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, meditate on the Scriptures like putting a butterscotch under your tongue and sucking it for all it's worth. Getting every bit of sweetness out of it. That's what you ought to be doing with your Bible. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence, and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. Yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. And he was talking about Bible meditation. Listen, when is the last time you took a piece of scripture, a sentence, a verse, and you meditated on it and savored the flavor of it all day long? When is the last time a passage came alive to you in your devotional life and it seemed full of wonders? Folks, the Bible is not some boring book. It's not a slavish devotional routine. It is not the equivalent of vegetables or shredded wheat in the morning. No, the Bible is ice cream with whipped cream and a cherry on top. It's alive. It's sweet. It's full of wonder. And the secret to finding that joy in the Bible is simply to meditate on it day in and day out. So I say again as I close, the Bible is the single key, according to Peter, to your personal spiritual growth. It is necessary to your growth. It is sufficient for your growth. You have the Holy Spirit. You can get meaningful things out of the Bible every single day. Every week, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it. And when you do, you won't be stuck in the spiritual nursery anymore. You'll be like the man the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Isn't that what you want for your Christian life? It all starts with what you do with your Bible. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have told us how to get out of spiritual nurseries and how to get out of spiritual diapers and how to get out of the nursery and how to grow. And it all has to do with our daily relationship with your word. Lord, I pray that every genuine believer would have some convictions about the Bible. Not just wishy-washy beliefs, but some real, lasting, lifetime convictions. We believe that it's all we need to become all you've called us to be. And we believe we can't be the Christian you've saved us to be without it. Lord, I pray that you've challenged us tonight. I pray that you've equipped us to get more out of our personal Bible time. And I pray that we will leave here with a commitment to do these five things with the Bible. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, the Word of God has challenged me tonight in my relationship to the Bible? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. And I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit impressed on your heart, but don't just be a hearer of God's Word tonight. Be a doer of it. Father, work in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. God has spoken to you. You come. Remember, the first work of the Word of God is that it makes us wise unto salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says God loves you. The Bible says there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says Jesus died for you and rose again. And the Bible says you can be saved if you will call on the name of the Lord. If you've never done that, we have workers across the front who'd love to show you from the pages of God's Word how you can be saved. Some have already made their way down to the altar. If God is speaking to you, you come tonight.